we shall now turn to consider, as the Lord may enable us, words you will find in the chapter of God's Word read. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. We shall read at verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, set all the city in an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Especially the words saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now those of you who were here this morning will recollect that I was drawing the attention of the congregation to the great high priest, this Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession, and the glory and the dignity that belongs to him, who is now exalted at God's right hand, who is the high priest in the court of heaven, so that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I desire on this occasion to bring before you the teaching of the Word of God, that the person who is the great high priest is also the King. That he is the mediator appointed between God and man. And in that mediatorial office, he is revealed as prophet, priest, and king. And the doctrine of the Word of God not only includes the doctrine of the priesthood of Christ, but also the doctrine of his kingship. That he is king. That he is the king appointed by God the everlasting Father. And that he is the king who is preached in the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And therefore we find Paul and others preaching this truth, that there is another king, as well as Caesar. Now, it will hardly be necessary for me to say that in teaching this doctrine, the apostle was not, as he was accused of here, guilty of sedition. Because the king, who is King Jesus, is a kingdom which is a spiritual kingdom. It is not like the kingdom of the Caesars, a kingdom that belongs to this world, and a kingdom that will perish with this world. But it is a kingdom that is spiritual and therefore eternal. It is a kingdom that will have no end at all. Therefore this flimsy accusation of supposed sedition falls to the ground. It is worthless, baseless, and vain. But there is a king who has a kingdom. And his name is called Jesus. Now, they complained here with regard to the teaching that there was another king as well as Caesar, that they were doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. The decrees passed by that worldly kingdom. They were doing contrary to that. For they were not supposed to mention another king, within the Roman Empire, within the rule and sovereignty of Caesar. But the apostles were engaged in connection with another decree. Not the decree of Caesar, but the decree of God. And that is why we sang Psalm 2, where we are told that this king will declare the decree. And that we shall consider first of all. The decree of God, not the decrees of Caesar, which have no existence now, but the decree of God. And the decrees of God are the purposes of God, conceived in eternity and brought to pass in time. And with regard to these decrees and purposes, we can say the purpose of man come to an end. Oh, but the purpose of the Lord doth stand forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. The decree of God. Secondly, we shall consider that this king has ambassadors. This king has ambassadors. And that was the work of Paul and the others as he declared himself. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for this king. Caesar and his decrees conquer by the power of the sword, just the same as Muhammad. But this king is a king that conquers by the power of the scepter, of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And therefore there were ambassadors. And there are ambassadors in every age and generation who are ambassadors of this king. For this king is now in heaven. This king cannot be seen as Caesar was, with the eyes of the body. He can only be seen by the eye of faith. But his ambassadors are sent forth by him to declare the peace of God to the children of men, and to call upon them, as we read and sang in Psalm 2, "Kiss ye the Son, be reconciled to this King, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. For blessed are those who trust in him, who believe in him, who receive him, who come to be at peace with God in him." And we shall consider that in the last place. I will declare the decree of God. Now Caesar, and the rulers of Caesar, of course, they thought their decrees were very important. The Roman Empire, ruling as it did over large stretches of the world, their decrees and the decrees of Caesar seemed important. But Caesar died. His decrees died. His empire went down. But here is a decree taking to do not with the running of an empire, but taking to do and with the things that are spiritual and are eternal, taking to do with the glory of the God who created the ends of the world, who created the ends of the earth, who neither faints nor is weary. And we read in Psalm 2, I will declare the decree, God's decree, the decree that will stand, and the decree that takes to do, and with the glory of God manifested and made known to the children of men. The decrees of Caesar were supposed to demonstrate his glory and the glory of his kingdom. But the decree of God demonstrates the glory of God and the glory of his kingdom. Now the first thing we shall consider in this decree is this. That it is a decree that has to do with this king. It is a decree that has to do with this king. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. My king. Yes, Christ is the king of the church. Yes, Christ is king of kings and lord of lords. But he is the Father's King. He is the Father's King. He is, God says, he is my King. And he was set aside to be his King in the decree of God. The purposes of the heart of God. Now God being an eternal being in the decree of God was formed in eternity. It takes place in time. All God's decrees take place in time. But the decree itself is eternal. It is the purpose of the everlasting God. And the purpose of the everlasting God in this decree is that he will set his king. My king. This king, Jesus, is God's king. He is there by the authority, by the decree of God. And he is sent as king upon the holy hill of Zion. That is to say that his kingship is revealed in connection with the church of God in the world. That he has been set as God's king upon my holy hill of Zion, where God was worshipped, where his people gathered together. And this king was set upon Zion. This king was set and revealed in the church of the living God. And that being so, the decree of God embraces God's purpose with regard to his church. That decree teaches us that God had in his purpose the delivering of a number that no man can number of the human family, from being the servants of sin and Satan to being the children of God, that it was the divine purpose, for it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. To bring many sons to glory. And this was the purpose in setting this king upon Zion, his holy hill, that many sons, they would be brought to Zion and would be brought to glory. Would be brought to Zion in this world and would be brought to Zion above. The decree I have declared. And we have described in this decree the people who are to be brought in. We are told in this decree and in connection with it that this king is to ask of God, and God will give him the heathen for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. These are the many sons who are to be brought to glory. Now, with regard to the heathen, we are told with respect to them that they were without God and without hope in the world, that they were sinners of mankind, alienated from the life of godliness, through the hardness of their heart, that they were sinners by nature, sinners by practice, enemies to God by wicked works. And yet this king was to have them as his possession. He was to have them as his possession. When he would ask for them, and he would have them not only within the bounds of his realm, but have them in the mind among the Gentiles, and have the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. So that Caesar had a great empire, and the Roman Empire, one of the greatest empires the world ever saw. But this king is to have a more glorious empire also. The ends of the earth is to be his. And away back in the days of Jacob, when he was on his deathbed, and when he was given the spirit of prophecy, in speaking of the time of Judah, you remember he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh will come." Until Shiloh will come. The Prince of Peace. The King of Zion. God's King. Until he would come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now the Hebrew word used for people there refers to the Gentiles. So that even there, way back in the days of Jacob, the prophecy was declared, the decree was unfolded, it was made known that this king would have the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Now, this is the empire that would exceed in glory every other empire that was. The empire of Egypt rose and fell. The empire of Persia, Babylon, Greece, Rome, they rose, they fell. Yes, and sad to say, the empire of Britain has risen and fallen. But this is a kingdom that has no end at all. And will remain. Will remain. This king will remain and rule by the scepter of his word over this kingdom, while Son and moon and jewel. Now, the enemies of Christ in this world, in this generation, they are fond of saying, the kingdom of Christ is over. The time for the gospel is over. When the generation was discovered, how to land on the moon, the generation that has discovered this, that, and the other thing, they are not going to listen. To a kingdom about a king that they cannot see, that they cannot examine, with their scientific instruments. But that is a delusion. This kingdom has no end at all. And therefore, it has its times when it is small, compared to former days. It has its times when it is small, in certain places, compared to former days. But let us not be discouraged. The king still reigns. And he will have his possession. I will declare the decree. Now we find in this decree, this statement made, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The Lord has said unto me, the Father says to the Son. Now here we have brought before us the eternal communion between the Father and the Son. The eternal communion between God the Father and God the Son in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, we must be careful here, and I would like to explain this point. That while this communion takes place with regard to the decree that the generation of the Son being the only begotten of the Father, is not part of the decree. God the Father did not decree that he would have a son. Now that's important, because this is the eternal Son. The generation of the Son was a necessary act on the part of the Father, part of the glory of the Father's person. And so that when we are speaking of the decree, although it is eternal, and the Father and the Son having communion with regard to it, the person of the Son, it's not the result of the divine decree. And because the results of the divine decree happen in time. Now, I just mention that in passing. Because you see, these are great subjects. Great subjects. Worthy of meditation. They are subjects worthy of a human soul to meditate on. But we see in this communion, in the revelation of the decree, in the declaration of the decree, the person who is God's King is God's Son. The person who is God's King is none less than God's Son. This day says, Have I begotten thee? And the generation of the Son, and the begetting of the Son, is an eternal act. This day is a day that is no morning. It is a day upon which the shades of night will never fall, and because it is the day of eternity. It is the day of eternity, without beginning, without end. And that God had and possessed His beloved Son. And now in the decree, for the purposes to be carried out in time, this was God's King, appointed, instituted by God. God's King, is God the Son. God the Eternal Son. And He is constituted to be God's King, the King over God's kingdom. And surely, if the kingdom takes its glory from the glory of the King, as the domains of Caesar took their glory from the presence of Caesar and Rome upon the throne, surely the glory of this kingdom partakes of the glory of its King, the Eternal Son of the Everlasting Father. God, in the second person, is King upon Zion, God's holy hill. This King can never be overthrown. All the powers of the world cannot do so. And His kingdom can never be overthrown. His church can never be overthrown. It is built upon the rock of the eternal person, of the divine Redeemer, Jesus the Son of God. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore the gates of hell, all the councils of hell, shall never prevail against it. I will declare the decree. And yet, when the ambassadors of this King came to Thessalonica, when they came to Philippi, when they came over to Europe, and how Europe has forgotten the gospel now. How little of the gospel is there. But when they came over, they were declaring the gospel. And when they were declaring the gospel, they were declaring that the name, the King, was one called Jesus. Another King called Jesus. Why? Because this is part of the unfolding of the decree that the Son of God would become the Son of Man, saying there is another King. Even Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Even over His cross they wrote the words, Jesus, the King of the Jews. The soldiers mocked Him. They put a crown and a robe on Him. They said, Hail, King of the Jews. But they did not know that the person whom they mocked was God's King and was God's Son. So that this King has this name, not only the Son of God, but He is called Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. He is a King who is a Savior. A Savior from sin. And in order that He might be so, He became man. And according to God's prophecy, He was born in Bethlehem. Now you know that this city, like Athens, is given to idolatry over this Christmas business. And all the decorations and the tinsel, worthless. There's nothing whatever to do with Christianity. Nothing whatever. It's got to do with popery. It's not got to do with Christianity. But you see, it suits them. It suits other people of our generation to be speaking about this king as a little child that they can make a model of and they can put in a cradle and they can move about from here, there, and otherwhere according to their will. But this king who became the Son of Man is the Son of God. And He became the Son of Man to save sinners from their sins. And He became the Son of Man, as you all know, and ought to have a good grasp of it by this time, through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, conceiving there a holy, pure human nature, and the Son of God taking that human nature into union with His divine person, born into this world as the King whose name is called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And that was the fulfillment of the decree of God. God decreed that from eternity. He told it, declared the decree by the spirit of prophecy, and it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. Now here are the ambassadors, and they're talking about this king. And what are they doing when they're talking about this king? They are speaking about this king as he is revealed in the scriptures. Not as he comes into their own imagination. But the king who is revealed and made known in the scriptures. He opened and alleged from the scriptures certain things with regard to this king. Things that were absolutely necessary before this king could be the Savior. And he opened and alleged these things. That is to say, he opened the scripture. It's the same expression. He opening the scripture, giving an exposition of the scripture, alleging that what the scripture said was true, and that is that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, the King. Now what about this King? This King of glory. This glorious one in the nature of man. What is the scripture telling us? How was the decree fulfilled with regard to him? That he suffered. This is a suffering king. That he suffered. And that he must needs have suffered. That there was a need for the suffering. He was persecuted. He was mocked. He was ultimately crucified. Men engaged in that evil work, and the Jewish nation are suffering to the present day with respect to that. And the attempt to make out that these statements are anti-Semitic is an idea that is absurd. The Jews cannot escape from the fact that they said, with regard to this king, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And until they come to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, they must lie under that. He suffered. He drank the cup of death. That cup of death was filled with the sins of his people. The death that was due to all these sins was in that cup of death. And that cup of death was so great. That no one could take that cup of death and put it to the mouth of Jesus Christ, ever God, the everlasting Father. There was not an angel in glory, not all the angels in glory together could take hold of that cup and raise it up. They would have disappeared down into the blackness of darkness forever. And therefore this king said, the cup that my father who appointed me king, and the cup that my father gave me, shall I not drink it? In the sufferings unto death of the Lord of glory, in his being crucified on the cross, and making an end of that cup, crying on the cross, it is finished. That death, which was eternal, came to an end in time, because the person who drank it, in his holy humanity, was a divine, eternal, infinite, unchangeable person. This king has therefore bruised the head of the serpent. He has bruised the head of the god of this world. Satan knows that this king will take away those who are in the kingdom of darkness in his own time. But not only did he suffer, and there was a need for that, he must needs have suffered, he must also rise from the dead. There was a need for that. The need for his sufferings was the need to satisfy the inflexible, holy justice of God that required the death due to these sins would be carried out either in the person of the sinner or in the person of the Savior. And according to the decree of God, it was carried out on the cross of Calvary in the person of the Savior. It was the king that died. What a wonder! Was there ever such a wonderful king who died that his people might be saved, and who manifested in his death his love to them, his love to each one of them? So that Paul could say, the life I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the Paul who is preaching now, that there was a need that he would rise from the dead. And that need was to display and make known that this king had finished the cup of death, and to display and make known that this king had conquered the king of terror.
conquered the king of terrors. Oh, yes. People of this generation don't like to think that death is the king of terrors. They like to think that death is just the human cycle coming to an end. There's no afterlife. No judgment. No eternity. And especially, no eternal death. But death is the king of terrors. To those who die in their sins. And this king has overcome it. He has conquered death and the grave. He said long ago, and before the cross of Calvary, before the resurrection morning, by the prophet Hosea, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And when he rose by the power of an endless life, he rose as conqueror over death and the grave. He rose to assure all his people that they too will rise on the morning of the resurrection when time shall be no longer. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, but have eternal life. This is the Savior, the risen Lord, the one who ascended up on high, the one for whom the everlasting doors were opened, the doors that do last for aye, in order that the King of Glory would come into his place. And when he came into his place, God the Father set upon his head the crown of purest gold, the crown of a glorified Savior on the head of Jesus, the head that wore the crown of thorns, is now wearing the crown of gold and purest gold at God's right hand. This coronation day, and let us ever remember, let us ever remember that his coronation day, when God the Father set upon his head a crown of purest gold and declared to him that he would all and that his heart would desire, he would never have worn that particular crown unless he had worn the crown of thorns. That crown would never have gone on the head of the glorified humanity of Christ had not the crown of thorns pierced that humanity. So this is our glorious King and the Caesars and the Gorbachevs and all the rest of them. They are mere. They don't have anything to do with this. They don't have anything to do with it. They can make a great fuss, like they make it here, in the world, and a great noise. And they can get into trouble. There can be revolutions. There can be wars and rumors of wars, and our King has told us. And not to be surprised. These things must be. But this King is above it all. He is above and beyond it all. He is now at God's right hand. Prince and a Savior. Another king and another kingdom than the kingdoms of this world, than the kingdom of darkness. And this king, as I said, has his ambassadors. And it's a mark of all these ambassadors. And when they preach about this king, they preach from the Scriptures. Why do they do that? Because they believe that in the Scriptures you have a revelation of the decree of God and how it was carried out in time. And because they believe the Scriptures are the Word of God, infallible, inerrant, inspired by the third person of the Godhead. And all who do not believe that, they may call themselves ambassadors, and others may call themselves ambassadors, but they have neither part nor lot with us. Christ never sent them. And it's so obvious, so pathetically obvious. Because all the ambassadors of this king, you see, they did not garner the knowledge of the king from the Scriptures in an intellectual way. They came to the knowledge of this king in a spiritual experience. The king they're preaching is a king that is unseen. He is a king that is at God's right hand. But it's a king that they came to know spiritually, experimentally, in their own experience. Through the operation of the Spirit of God, in effectual calling, they were born again and came to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, came to know Christ as the Savior of their own souls. And therefore, when they speak of Him, they speak of Him as one that they know, one they have communion and fellowship with, one of whom it is true that unto you that believe, Christ is precious. Their minds have been enlightened in the knowledge of the glory of this King. And they are called to be ambassadors and sent forth to be ambassadors for this King. And they are sent forth to be ambassadors for this King. With regard to what they have been mentioning already, this particular matter, that this king is now exalted into God's right hand. He is a king of whom we were singing in Psalm 20. Ask of me, in Psalm 2 I should say, ask of me and for heritage, the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give as utmost line. And so we sang also in Psalm 20, these words, Psalm 21, these words. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty thou hast laid upon him. So that the sending forth of the ambassadors is bound up with this. God the Father saying to this king, ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee, I will give us utmost line. Christ is to have this possession, not by the sword, not by atomic bombs, but by the scepter of the Word of God, and through the ambassadors that He sends forth. So here they are in Europe. Paul was going to Asia and the Holy Ghost forbade him. Not at that time. He was to go to Asia and he did. There were 7 churches in Asia. I will read about them in the book of Revelation. Then he was now in Europe. The gospel on its way to Britain. On its way to Glasgow. The ambassador of Christ there, declaring and preaching, there is another king other than Caesar. And in doing so, he was warning them. Hey, with regard to this world, with regard to the glories of the kingdoms of this world, with regard to the world itself, And with regard to the reign and rule of the God of this world, that old serpent, and the devil and Satan, there was another king. And he was calling first to sinners in the gospel to be reconciled to God through this king, through the death he died, through the blood that was shed in that death, for the remission of the sins of many. Opening and alleging. That's the work of the ambassadors, is to open up the Word of God, to explain it in the light of it, in the light of the Word of God itself, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. There is another king, one Jesus. So all that the ambassadors address the children of men, first of all, warning them there is another king. Warning them that they have needs other than the needs for this world. Caesar might do so. The kingdoms of this world may and do, to some extent, provide for the needs of the body. But they cannot provide for the needs of the soul. There is only one king that can do that. One king that can prepare a your soul for death, for judgment, and for eternity. And that is King Jesus. And therefore, the ambassadors preach the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now we then, as ambassadors for Christ, we pray you in Christ's stead, in the stead of this king, we pray you, be reconciled to God. And how are you to be reconciled to God? You are to be reconciled to the king. Kiss ye the king. Be reconciled through the king to God the Father. Now what does kiss the king mean? Well, it means this, that your soul becomes, first of all, reconciled to the fact that without this king you are lost. Without this king you are a child of hell. You are a child of wrath. Without this king you will perish eternally. That is the first thing. And the second thing is that you see and understand in this king there is eternal salvation for the very chief of sinners. And that you kiss this king because you are reconciled to receiving this salvation without money and without price. You are reconciled to the fact that it is a salvation that can never be attained to or obtained, I should say, by human works or endeavors, but by welcoming Christ. The kiss is a kiss of welcome. That's what faith is. It is a welcoming of Christ. It is an embracing of Christ. It is embracing the King to be your Savior. To be your Savior. And to rest in Him and in His salvation as all your salvation and all your desire. Kiss ye the Son. That's the message of the there is another king, as well as Caesar. Now, I've been saying, and I must go on now, to speak about the last thing. And that is this. For this king is the Prince of Peace. And in the gospel he is offering freely peace to sinners. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself preached the peace through the blood of his cross by his ambassadors. He is invisible now, but there's a day coming. It's on the wing. It's in the decree of God. And this king will be visible. And every eye that sees me this Sabbath evening, standing in this pulpit here, is destined by the decree of God to see Christ visibly. And this is what we read of towards the end of this chapter. Because He hath appointed a day. There you are. There's the decree. Appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man which He hath ordained. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead, that He shall appear on the day of judgment, on the great white throne, and every eye shall see Him, they also pierced Him. And the dead, small and great, will stand before Him. And the dead, small and great, will see this King in His glory, in the glory of His Father, and the glory of the holy angels. And the book shall be open. You will be there. I will be there. As I said already, you and I see one another the Sabbath evening. It is appointed that you and I will see Christ on the great white throne. The dead shall be brought from their grave. They will stand before that throne. And this King will pass judgment. He'll separate for eternity the sheep and the goat, the father from his children, the husband from his wife, the wife from her husband, those who knew one another in the world, separated. The sheep and the goats, those who came to kiss the Son of the sheep of Christ, and those who refused to kiss the Son, they are the goats. And the separation made, the judgment is passed. This King will say to His own people, "Come ye blessed of my Father. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Now the kingdom of glory." They were in the kingdom of grace in this world, but now it's the kingdom of glory. And to the others He will say, those on His left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels." What sad words. Prepared for the devil and for his angels. But now multitudes of the children of men, by their refusal to acknowledge Zion's King, there forever and ever. Now lastly, this King was a worldwide conqueror. Because among those who will be gathered at His right hand will be those from every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. That will be seen on the day of judgment. The ends of the earth were given to Him for a possession. And He will secure this. Now you and I may not see it. But surely, we can believe by faith in the decree of God revealed in His Word, that Christ is from the ends of the earth for His inheritance. And that our King is to have this glory. That all ends of the earth remember shall and turn the Lord unto. And all kingdoms of the nations to Him shall homage do. And these days will be seen yet on this earth, now laden with sin and iniquity. Eh, but there are days before this world and this earth, days of glory, Days when the King of Zion, using the scepter of His Word, by the power of His Holy Ghost, will gather souls to taste and see that God is good, and who trusts in Him is blessed. Now this is your day and mine. Now what we have to listen to today is this. Kiss ye the Son, lest in His anger ye perish from the way, and once His wrath begin to burn. Blessed, blessed are all those that on Him stay, who depend on Him, who believe in Him, who trust in Him, and shall never be put to shame. May He bless His Word, let us call upon His name. The eternal and ever blessed One, and give us grace to see the glory of the King of Zion by faith in this world. For all those who have seen that by faith in this world, the promise is given. Thine eyes shall behold the King in His beauty, in the land that is very far off, the land of far distances, the eternal glory where He is tonight. Oh, grant that we would be on our way thitherward, and that we would be drawn in our souls, to belong to the King, to be united to Him, and at last to a place in His kingdom of glory, through having a place in His kingdom of grace. For the Lord our God is a sun and shield, and He'll grace and glory give. Oh, grant that we would be of them. Give us grace now to sing to Thy praise in conclusion, and pardon our many sins. For Christ's sake, amen. Psalm 145, the first version. From verse 10. Psalm 145. From verse 10, Thee all Thy works shall praise, O Lord, and Thee Thy saints shall bless. They shall Thy kingdoms glory show, Thy power by speech express, to make the sons of men to know His acts done mightily, and of His kingdom the excellent and glorious majesty. Thy kingdom shall forever stand, Thy reign through ages all. God raiseth all that are bowed down, upholdeth all that fall. The eyes of all things wait on Thee, and the giver of all good, and Thou in time convenient bestowest on them their food. Thine hand Thou openest liberally, and of Thy bounty givest, enough to satisfy the need of every one that lives. These verses from verse 10, Psalm 145, the first version. Thee all Thy works shall praise, O Lord.